Romans 11. I think I'll just begin at the beginning of the chapter and read down through quite a bit of the chapter, then we'll go from there. But before we come to that, there are some people in this world who are absolutely made the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have put on His holiness, being sanctified in Him. God, for God hath made Him to be wisdom. He hath made Him to be unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification or holiness, and redemption. We have absolutely nothing to dread in death. It'll be our liberation from this flesh and the world and from the evil customs of this world. And we have absolutely nothing to dread in the judgment, because we have put on the perfect righteousness. We have been covered with the perfect righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have our holiness in Him. We are holy in Him. And in that, we are as holy as He is Himself. So we have no reason but to smile and to thank God for everything that comes our way, because we know that He worketh all things after the counsel of His will, and He causes all things to work together for good to them in whom He has shed abroad the love of Himself. In other words, if we love God, it's because God first loved us and caused us to love Him. Because in ourselves, you know what we are. We're enmity against God. We're God haters in ourselves, although we won't admit that most of the time. But that's who we are. Before regeneration, we are those who despise the Lord God. We don't want to hear about Him. We don't want to hear about His gospel. We're at enmity with His people, with His preachers. And we're certainly not interested in sitting in His services. That's who we are. But He was not pleased to leave us in that condition, but He came and invaded us by His Spirit, kicked Satan out, and dwells within us by His Spirit. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Now let's go to Romans chapter 11 and begin reading, and I'll read down through several verses. I say then, since God in His own sovereignty, according to His predestinated purpose, for according to His will, had blinded the Jews. He put the blinders on. He would not permit them to see. And the way He did that was by giving them over to themselves. He allowed the enmity of their own heart to reign in their heart, and they despised Him and His Word and His Son, and they crucified Him. Yeah. But He says here, I say then, hath God cast away His people? Well, now He's not talking about the Jews there. He's talking about the election of grace, which will be made manifest on down through here. I say, and had God cast away His people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God forbid, He says. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. That's who his people are. Those whom he foreknew, and he determined to, in himself, according to his own good will and pleasure, to save them before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
God hath not cast away his people which he foreknow. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. I think we all feel that way every now and then. When we do our best to testify to people and tell them the truth, and they say, yeah, but you've got a choice. And they don't hear a word you're saying. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. I have reserved them, the Lord says. Not themselves, I have reserved them. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, at any time there was... back in the Old Testament, there was a remnant out of Israel according to the election of grace. David, Daniel, the prophets, and so on, people like that. There was a remnant according to the election of grace, and there is today. There is today. Out of the natural seed of Abraham, a remnant according to the election of grace, and now... that remnant includes the Gentiles. There is a remnant, a small number, out of the Gentiles that are reserved unto grace. And if it's by grace, then there's no more of works, but otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then there's no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. It's not of us. Salvation is of the Lord, and it is by grace and grace alone.
Amen.
Not a mixture of grace and works, not a mixture partly of what God has done and what we do, but it's entirely of the grace of God. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's the same way with every one of the children of the election of grace.
Amen.
What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now the rest would attain it by their works. Look back at chapter 9. Verse 30. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness hath attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? And that's the righteousness of God. But Israel, which followed, which did follow after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to that righteousness. Wherefore? Or why is that? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by works of the law. In other words, they wanted to do it themselves.
Yeah.
They didn't need Christ Jesus. They didn't need a mediator in their own esteem. They counted him an impostor. And they said, we'll not have this man reign over us. Mm-hmm. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. They stumbled at the Lord Jesus Christ. Now back to chapter 11. Verse 8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. He turned them over to themselves. He said, you want to walk in your way? Go right ahead. The eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they should see not, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. And he did. He provoked them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now look over at the end of the chapter. Let me see. Verse 28. Now look back at verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now in verse 28 it says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Now, God does work mysteriously. But he blinded the Jews and gave sight that they had to the Gentiles. And that's the reason we can sit here today and rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. He blinded them to give us sight. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. The covenant is an everlasting covenant. And it's not changed. Now let's go on. Back to verse 16. For if the first fruits be holy, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches being broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not thyself against the branches, but if thou boast, thou beareth not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, which is God-given faith. God gave us that faith, or we wouldn't have it. So we don't have anything to boast in. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Now we have reached that point. The Gentiles in an apostate Christianity. A Christianity that is no longer Christian because they despise the Christ of the Scriptures just like the Jews did. If you go into most churches today and you preach the gospel, that salvation is of the Lord from beginning to the end, from everlasting to everlasting, and everything in the middle, that'll be your last time preaching in that church. They'll despise you. They'll despise what you preach. And they won't hear you. To their own destruction. Brother Jerry mentioned it, that God has reprobated most people in the religious institutions today. They sit there and they are made gods unto themselves. They make all the decisions. They do all the work. Everything's up to them. And they can receive or dismiss and let Christ go. They leave God, the God of the Bible, completely out of their testimony of the Scripture. But but there's a few. The remnant according to the election of grace, even today, even in this day of Gentile delusion, God has given them strong delusion that they might receive that master lie of Satan, which is free willism, that they all might be damned that received not the love of the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But there's some, there's still a few who God overrules, says, I'm not going to give you your way. Your will have to go. I'm going to put my law in your heart and I'm going to write it in your mind.
Amen.
So, let's turn back again now to Hebrews. Chapter 8 again. Now God did everything that He has done for us without our consent. Because everything He did for us, He did it for us before the foundation of the world. By including us in the everlasting covenant of grace. He gave us a surety before the foundation of the world. And that surety said, Father, in spite of everything they do, sinful, wretched, cursed, filthy sinners that they are, in spite of all their evil thoughts, actions, deeds, and words, I'll take all of that unto myself. And I will make reparations. I will be the propitiation for your people. I'll make satisfaction to your law and justice. And I'll bring them in perfectly righteous and perfectly holy in your sight.
Amen.
So there was a promise made. Let me turn to Titus. Let me just read this to you. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, what God causes them to know by His power, because we know the truth in our hearts. According to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Well, God promised eternal life to some people among the Trinity of His persons. He entered into covenant with Jesus Christ, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, entered into covenant concerning the salvation of those whom He had loved without beginning. Yea, the Lord has said unto me, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, by loving kindness have I drawn thee. I have loved you with an everlasting love. It's love without beginning, love without end. It's divine love. It's something that we in our persons know nothing about. It's love unspeakable. And so, He made with us an everlasting covenant. He established it in Himself and He sealed that covenant. It is a covenant of blood. In the Old Testament, when they wanted to declare something publicly that it be not erased, they would go to the gate of the city and somebody in the sight of the elders would take off his shoe. That was a shoe covenant. Well, those elders could die. And they say, yeah, well, the next generation wouldn't remember. And then there was the salt covenant. Men who were entering into agreement would take their salt and they'd mix it together, all those grains, and they could never be separated. And that was a covenant of salt.
Yeah.
But there's a covenant of blood. This, and it represented the blood of the New Testament. This is the New Testament in my blood, the Lord Jesus said. And this is my blood of the New Testament. Again, he said. It was a blood covenant and is sealed by the blood of the Son of God.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Look at Acts. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. Now he's talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he's warning them about the entering in of grievous wolves after his departure, after Paul's departure from them, which took its most evidence in 400 when Pelagius came in with the germ of free willism, and then it was further in 1000 by Arminius. I'm not sure about that date, but it was around about 1800 or 1000 A.D., somewhere in there. Arminius came along and took back up Pelagius' doctrine of free willism, and he promulgated it in the earth, and it's rampant.
Yeah.
It's the great lie. But he says here in Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flocks over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he, that is God, hath purchased with his own blood. God purchased his blood by the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. Now let's go back to Hebrews 8. Now, Israel would not keep God's covenant. They despised his covenant. So he said, well, I'm going to give you a new covenant. One that you just cannot get out of. Let's go back to Jeremiah. Chapter 32. Jeremiah 32. And verse 36, and now therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city whereof ye say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries whither I have driven them in my anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again to this place and will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart. Now, back previous to this, in a few verses back, he told them, well, y'all didn't keep my sacrifices, you didn't bring sacrifices, and he enumerated in various places you brought that which was torn and lame and sick, and you said the table of the Lord is contemptible. You broke my covenant on every hand. That's like us, that's what we are. But the Lord said, well, I'm going to save some of them. I'm not going to deal with them after their sins and their transgressions. I'm going to deal with them according to my goodness, my grace, and my mercy. Am I going to deal with them? So look here what it says. I will give them one heart. I'm going to put a new heart in you. I'm going to adjust your mind so that you can think right concerning God. I'm going to renew your mind so that you can put away the enmity of the carnal mind and that you can love the God of the Bible. That's what He's done for us who believe. He has entered into covenant with us by the preaching of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit based upon the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus Christ sealed us unto everlasting goodness. God visits us in time and lets us know about it. We're blind as a hog under a hickory tree. We don't know anything about grace. We don't know anything about God until God visits us and puts His love in our heart and puts His faith and causes us to believe and see and understand the gospel. And when He does that, then we know it ourselves. And when we hear the gospel for the first time, generally say, "Man, I hate that. I don't want nobody running my business. I run it myself." But when God convinces us of what we are in ourselves, when He shows us enough of our evil disposition and teaches us of His goodness, then we say, "Yeah, that's the only thing I want. I don't want to hear about anything else. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. For the good of them and of their children after them, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I'll let them know, I'll bring them into a knowledge of the covenant that I have established in the blood of my Son before the world was." I'm going to give them knowledge of that. That they've always belonged to me and that I have always loved them with an infinite, immutable love. That cannot perish, that cannot change. My, my, how blessed we are. People, you know, that people you go up, you meet these Armenian folks and say, "How you doing?" They say, "Well, I'm blessed." And they ain't got a clue. They don't know how blessed they are when they got blessed. Oh, me. "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul, saith the Lord." Now the Lord said, "I will not eat and I won't drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of heaven is come." And that's exactly what He did. When He was crucified, resurrected, ascended, and seated at the right hand of God, the kingdom of heaven had fully come. And we're sitting in it today. And it's within us. It's within us. The kingdom of heaven is within you. Now, it's heaven's rule on earth. And I believe it's going to become more extensive, more openly viewed in time to come. But right now, it's secret. It's secret. We see the things that this world cannot see. We rejoice in hope. We have the blessed hope of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He is coming for and then with His saints. All right, now let's look at this a little bit more. Verse 6. But now He hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also, I'm in the Hebrews 8:6. By how much also is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. The promises, now he hasn't promised us rain in the time of rain. He hasn't promised us that no invading armies would come in on us. That was the promises under the old covenant. I'm going to cause your cattle to do well and your crops and everything. If you walk in my law, then you're going to get all the blessings of earth. But under the New Testament, under a better covenant, it's not limited to time, the promises. It's for eternity. And it's of that internal kingdom that we've entered into now. That we know the truth. That we know the God of the Bible. And we're His children. And because we're children, do you ever notice little children playing? Just playing around the floor. They're just free as birds. Well, that's us. The spirit of bondage and fear of judgment was under the Old Testament. But now we have the spirit of children, the spirit of sons by the spirit of adoption. And that's our liberty.
Amen.
Even in our sacred services here, we can laugh. We find joy. And we have liberty. We have the liberty of the children of God. We're His little children. We have liberty in His presence. That's we're very thankful for that. How much He is a mediator of a better covenant established on better promises. Now, in verse 8, He said He found fault with the first covenant, and the fault was that it could not give all of the grace that God had for His children, because it depended on their flesh, their obedience. So it just couldn't happen. But now, giving us a mediator and a surety, and causing all of the blessings that He provided for us to be dependent upon His obedience. Now He can heap upon us all the goodness and goodwill of God toward His children. Every blessing for us was contingent upon the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He obeyed perfectly the will of our God.
Amen.
And our obedience is
poof.
It's nothing.
That's right.
You know, that's the reason I'm standing up here and preach. Because if I didn't get to preach, except when I would have been obedient to God, I would never get to preach. But I can preach with the Holy Spirit sit down because I'm in Christ Jesus and He obeyed perfectly in my room and stead.
Amen.
So every blessing, all the goodness of God is contingent not on us, not on what we do, not on what we think anything about. It's contingent upon the obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. And don't you ever forget that. We got nothing to do with it. We are the passive objects of the grace, mercy, and love of God, and He does with us what He will.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And that is that He blesses us beyond our belief. You know, a fellow came down here one time, and I invited him down here. He came down, and he never came back. Afterward, he said, "Well, you got to be more than that. Just believe. What's wrong with you? Don't you think? Ain't you got something to do with it? Got to be more to it than that." I said, "No, it's already to it." Oh, he said, "Well, I ain't coming back," and he ain't been back. I said, "Well, all right, that's okay with me. You don't want to come here, and I don't want to preach to people who don't want to hear. I want to preach to people who want to hear."
Yeah, amen.
It's like Brother Jerry said, "Don't cast your pearl before swine, lest they turn and rend you." And that's happened to me, and I'm satisfied it has to you too. They'll turn around and tear you. But it's a better covenant based upon better promises. And he says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. They were not obedient, and I couldn't bless them, and didn't bless them. I gave them what they deserved. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind." That's the renewing of our mind. I'm going to cause my laws to reign in your mind. "Put my law into their mind and write them in their hearts. Believe with the heart." Believe in the heart. Now, if somebody says to you, "Well, what do I have to do to be saved?" Well, you have to believe. They say, "Well, okay, I believe." And they go on the way. They'd be saved, be baptized, and be done. "Well, I'm okay." No, you have to believe with the heart. You have to hear with the heart when God speaks to you. And you hear by the Spirit of truth that God puts in you. And you know the truth when you hear it.
Mm-hmm.
Because you're of the truth. Because the truth is in you by Christ dwelling in you. The Spirit of Christ. "And I write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." What a wonderful privilege that is. We're the people of God. The people of God. Not because we deserve to be. Because we don't. We don't deserve to be. But because He loved us. He said, "I have loved you." In particular. With an everlasting love. Therefore, by loving kindness, I dragged you in. I brought you in. You were a child of wrath, but because of my love for you, I drag you in. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. You believe the gospel, you know God. That's what it is to know God, is to believe His Word, believe His Gospel. Because it reveals Him.
Amen.
The God of glory. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, which they do, their sinners, and their iniquities I will remember no more. And what a blessing is that? We remember them. But judicially, God does not remember them. They're wiped out at Calvary. And actually, they were virtually wiped out before the foundation of the world, because Christ was slain virtually before, in the mind, will, and counsel of God, He was slain before the foundation of the world. In that He saith, a new covenant He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Amen.